You turn with me tonight to Acts, the 16th chapter. Oh, I felt the presence of the Lord in the services today. We are His church. Hallelujah. You could finish it before I get it out anymore, but the reason we're in this book of Acts study is because He's coming after the same kind of church that He left. And I want to be that church, don't you? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you could just remain seated. I've got to beg your indulgence. I don't intend to take a long time tonight. I want to look at these verses. But if you will, I want to give you just a quick review before I actually get in to the preaching. That's good. I hear those on maybe. You want to be my designated shouter? Oh, you didn't hear that. I may have to. Oh, did you? Do a little bit of this tonight. Now, I want to start because I'm going to do this short review, but and the summary. But I want to tell you this. Here's what I want you or us to get out of this message tonight. I love to see people get set free from sin and darkness and evil and satanic bondage. That's the most wonderful thing to see it happen. There was spiritual warfare in this altar this morning, someone seeking to be set free. And there's no greater thing when that happens, that soul and spirit. And that's what Christ wants to do in the church and through His church, not as an exception, but as the rule. People being set free from sin and darkness. Amen. You know what? I'm not going to go there. Amen. Whoever's back here, Brother Durth. Amen. Let's just begin with verse 12. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that through Your Word, what You have already done through the church and with the church, that these stories would challenge us, O God. Lord, that our hearts would be moved tonight for the moving of the power of Your Spirit through us. God, anoint me, God, and touch me in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to entitle this tonight, if you would have put that up there. I forgot what I entitled it. I've really got it together. Here it is. Purple Python Prison and Praise. Purple Python Prison and Praise. I want you to look for these things as we look through the Word. And I want to encourage everyone. Amen. Our young people clear across. Amen. Let's follow along as we read the Word. And it says in verse 12, from Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now you got to understand something from this picture here. You see, Paul's custom was that every time he went to a new city, he sought out a Jewish synagogue. Because Jesus said the gospel was to the Jews first. Why did he go to the synagogue in Philippi? It's as simple. There weren't enough Jews to have a synagogue. The stipulation was there had to be 10 Jewish men in a city to begin a synagogue. The fact that Paul did not go to a synagogue in Philippi said there just weren't enough Jews, in particular men. And so where did Paul go? He went to the river. How did he know to go to the river? I heard it this afternoon. Shall we gather at the river? Young people don't know what that's about. We sing that at baptisms on riverbanks and the ponds and all that. How did Paul, have you ever thought of it? How did Paul know to go looking at the river? Scripture tells us. How he remembers when all the Jews were taken from their homeland as captives and taken to Assyria and Babylon. They had no temple anymore. They had no synagogues. Those were yet in the future. They had to have a place to meet. Where did they meet? The answer is in Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 1. And I, Ezekiel, was among the captives by the river Shebar. In captivity, having no church, no temple to meet, they began to meet on the riverside. And here in the book of Acts, in the city of Philippi, there's no synagogue. And so Paul looks at the next place he might find some people who were worshiping God. And that place was the river. And he went there. And that was a place he discovered that they gathered to pray. And he said they sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Hallelujah. You know, you can get a lot of things out of this, but I've already told you there weren't enough people for a synagogue. But what I want you to notice is Paul's attitude. There were very few people, and most of them were women, and there wasn't even a building to house the church, but it was not too few people for Paul to consider, let's have church. We don't have a building church, but we can have church. We can have a move of God. God can do something. And because Paul had an attitude that these are not too few. If there's just two or three gathered, because he had that attitude, we set in motion events that lead to people being saved and delivered. Hallelujah. I don't know how it is with you, but we got to have an attitude. There's never too few if we'll gather in prayer in the name of Jesus. Let's read on. Look for these words. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This woman happens to be in this prayer meeting. She's a merchant woman. She's no doubt a business woman. She's no doubt wealthy. And as Paul begins to share the gospel, I love how the scripture put it, the Lord opened her heart. I want us to believe that tonight. You know some sinners that are tough cases that say they don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with the things of God, the gospel. But we need to start praying because we serve a God who can open their closed heart. How many believes He can do that? Now here's the thing. God does open hearts. But some people are like clams. As God tries to open them, they just snap them shut. You know, I believe even in a service like this, God wants to open somebody's heart to truth. When you feel the Lord opening your heart, don't snap it shut. Open up your heart and let God do the work within. And this woman hears that. Verse 15. She attended. You know, you got to read between the lines. She took in the word. She received it, and therefore she accepted it. She was saved. Verse 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide there. She became their hostess, and she constrained us. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, they kept up this custom. Every day, no doubt, they went back to the river for prayer. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, my soothsaying. Now, I want you to notice several things so we can get the context of this great miracle here. First of all, you found the word purple, right? But you haven't found the word python yet. So let me translate some of this back into the Greek. She had a spirit. This damsel was possessed with the spirit of the python. That's the Greek there. The python. How many knows what a python is? It's a boa constrictor, actually, is what it is. It's a snake. A big snake. And the python was a symbol of the Greek god Apollos. And it has all to do, and Apollos was all about foretelling the future. And so this damsel, let's just put it in our term, this girl was possessed with the spirit that the people recognized having to do with foretelling the future. She was possessed, and they would have said, they would have understood anything different. She was possessed with the spirit of the python. They may not have recognized what they were saying, but they were literally saying, she's possessed with the spirit of the snake. And by the way, you may know that divination means foretelling the future. But in particular, this word python became the word that we get our word ventriloquist from. And we know what a ventriloquist is. It's somebody that throws their voice. But that's not what they meant by this python ventriloquist. They didn't mean throw voice. They meant that the spirit of the python would use the young lady's voice and speak using her voice. It's an awful thing. I got to thinking about that. But Satan would love to fill everybody with evil spirits and evil thoughts and evil desires and evil lust. And if it's from him, it is truly the spirit of the snake. And a python is a constrictor. Whatever he gets around, he restrains, he crushes, he ruins. That's what he would like to do to every lie. A spirit of divination. We would call this ventriloquist. We would call this today and say that this young girl channeled the spirit of the python. I believe in one sense only God knows the future. So how did this demon trick people into thinking using the girl's voice that he was telling the future? How did it happen? I've really debated sharing this because I don't like to share anything that gives any sensation and attention to Satan. But it's such an illustration of how this works. I'm going to share it tonight. I have an uncle by marriage in my time. They lived next door to us. But before he got saved, he roamed this country. He was from the same town, or he wasn't born there. He was born in Missouri, but he, at this time, was from the same town I'm from, Shawnee. But he was roaming the country. I had him share this. I had him share this and several other experiences back when we had cassette tapes when I taught a class at OBI. Because he had had several experiences because in his journeyings in Idaho, he was looking for a boarding house and the only place he could find was a place with a spiritist medium in it. And I could talk about the stories he shared on that. And he was unsaved. He didn't even understand it from a Christian worldview. She would have seances in her house, and I'm going to spare all the details. But she would kept talking to him to join in on one of these seances and be a part of it. And he didn't want to have anything to do with church or anything else, and he resisted. But finally, one night, he said, okay, I'll sit in there with you. People came and gathered, and they channeled spirits, and they would ask her questions. And supposedly, the spirit she let take over her life was that of an Indian from the past. You know, this Indian chief, I believe it was. And people would ask her questions, and all of a sudden, her demeanor would change, and she would speak like a Native American with broken English would speak. Me this, me don't know, me this. And my uncle said, I decided just to test this. He said, I had left a young lady I really liked a lot back in Shawnee. And so I decided to test whether this was real because no one knew my family. They didn't know where I was from. They didn't know this girl or anything like that. And so he said, I asked that lady, he said, called her name, said, what about this girl? I really like her. Is she for me? He said that medium zoned out. And then speaking through that lady, that Indian chief said, me don't know, but me go find out. And that lady zoned out again, and several minutes passed, she's not moving. Suddenly her countenance awakes again, and that spirit spoke through her and said, you don't want her. She's big, big like cow. He left. He got on the phone, called his mom. He said, Mom, what about, and called her name. She said, oh, son, you don't want her now since you've been gone. She's been with somebody else, and she's expecting a child out of wedlock. How did he know that? Well, he left. He went to see. Spirits can do that. They can't tell the future, but they can transport. They can go fast. I don't know how it all worked, But this girl, we're going to find out, it wasn't just illusion. It wasn't trickery. The spirit activity was accurate enough. It swayed. It influenced. People knew that this, even though it wasn't of God, they knew that it was the real thing. She was actually telling fortunes. She was telling people their future, I should say. The spirit of the python. But you know, before you get caught up in the power of Satan or the mystique of what I just shared with you, think about the dance hall. There might have been this demonstration of telling the future in power. It might cause people to and be wowed by it. But think of this girl. If she's possessed with this spirit, this snake, she's in misery. Her life is constricted by the enemy. There's blackness. There's evil. There's darkness in her life. And she's not the only one. There are people today with that same... You know, that's why I'm excited about the gospel. It does set people free from these horrible things. Let's read on. Remember, at the end of verse 16, she brought her masters much profit through her soothsaying. Let's read on. Verse 17, this same girl, she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. Now, I want you to notice, is there anything wrong with her words? Her words are correct. Paul and Silas are the servants, and God is the Most High. And Paul and Silas, through the gospel, are sharing to those Philippians the way of salvation. She was correct. Her words were right. But what was wrong with this? Well, first of all, it's found in the word cry. She was shrieking. She was disturbing. She was causing a scene. She was interrupting them with her screeching. She was saying the right things, but she had the wrong spirit. And I'm not just talking about demonic spirits, but we must be careful sometimes, because you can say the right thing with the wrong spirit. She was saying the right thing, but with the wrong spirit. I was telling someone today, and just a little story, probably better illustrations of this, but there at OBI, it's part of, the church is a denomination, and they got a program. And in this program, this missions program, every summer they let Bible school students and other young people go to the field where missionaries are and learn from the missionary. And so once a year, our school had a representative come. And they're at the school, and we're not here to debate all those things. It's just that they had a rule, no mustaches or beards. And so we had students that thought that that was the holy litmus test of everything. And one year we had this representative for this missions program come, and he had a beard and mustache. And the dean of students let him come and share. Well, we had this one young man, I mean, nothing was, you know, holy enough for him. And he was sitting back about where Jonathan is. And he got to saying, and just keep this illustration for what it is. He kept saying the thing you ought to say in response. As that representative would speak, he'd sit there and he'd say, amen, yes, that's right. Yes, glory to God. He was saying the right thing, but here's how he said it. Yeah, amen, amen, yeah, yeah. Because he didn't like that beard and mustache, Brother Steve. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's the truth. Yeah, 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 amen. Just mocking. And our dean, you guys would know him. Amen. Little short guy. I saw him turning red. I don't know if he's sitting in that chair, this chair. And all of a sudden, I mean, the representative just keeps speaking. All of a sudden, the dean came out of that chair. He walked, little skinny short guy, he walked back there. And he said, don't you say another word. You shut your mouth and listen and don't say another word. That guy was saying the right words, but he had the wrong spirit. The dean might not have had the right words, but he had the right spirit. It's not enough to have the right words. The demons believe there's one God and they tremble. By the way, there's a real danger in that. Because that's how falsehood and false doctrine gets started. Because you hear the man, the woman talking, and they're saying some right things. But is it from a spirit of godliness? Is it from a spirit of Christ? Is it from the Holy Spirit? It's not enough to say the right thing, but to say it with the right spirit. Verse 18, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Now I want you to get this. Paul is grieved. He's not grieved with the girl. He's grieved with the Spirit. We got to get this. Amen. People's lives are messed up. They're under the influences. And they do crazy things and things they ought not to. And we get grieved with the person. We ought not to be getting grieved with the person. They're in bondage. They're in sin. We ought to be getting grieved with the Spirit that's got a hold of them. And look what he did. He said not to the damsel. He said to that Spirit. I want to tell you, I don't claim to know much about these things. I try to, as close as I can, to stick to the Word of God. But it is one thing to talk to the person in bondage, and it's another thing to talk to the Spirit that has them in bondage. And if we're going to pray for them and with them and help them, we got to know whom we're talking to. Amen? I've had to say it before. Call their name. I'm not talking to you, John. I'm talking to that Spirit. We could say some harsh things to people whose lives are messed up. The thing ought not to be said to them, but to the Spirit that messed up their lives. Amen. Peter was grieved because of the disturbance that the Spirit was making through this young lady. I mean, she was causing a problem with their church service, so to speak. But the thing I want you to notice, not only did Paul speak to the Spirit and was grieved with the Spirit, but it said she did this many days. In other words, Paul did not correct the situation the first day there was a problem. He let it go on. It was disturbing. It disturbed him. It disturbed Silas. It disturbed those that were around them. But he did not immediately correct the situation. There's a patience. There's an understanding. I think Peter was grieved not only over the disturbance, but he was grieved over the fact that the Spirit was tormenting the girl and trying to stop the move of God. You know, people have problems even in the church. Sometimes they cause disturbances. And often the leaders don't do something about it immediately, and folks get disturbed. I've had folks come to me and say, aren't you going to do something about it? Pray for me that I have wisdom and knowledge. But I just want to point out, Paul didn't immediately do something. That went on for days, that disturbance. I remember one time, and some of you remember this, I was so excited this guy got saved. I mean, he was so bound by drugs, hard drugs. And I want to tell you something. If you get that messed up by drugs, God can save you wonderfully. But if you've been that involved, there still will be things messed up. I'm not trying to be cruel. There's going to be things still messed up. He'd come sit on the front seat. Well, one Sunday night, we started service. He wasn't there. And we started worship. We're standing like we did tonight. And all of a sudden, I saw him coming in. He came down this aisle. I saw him back there. And there were a few steps. He had taken some 2x4s and hammered them together in the form of a cross. And he walked down the aisle. He got up here about the time we sat down between songs. He put that thing, I don't know if he hit you with it, Brother Jerry, but he put it under the seat. All right, let's stand, praise the Lord. He reached under the seat, got that cross. Really did? I heard a person come to me and quit the church over that. Said, just too much. I can't take that. Something should have been done about that fellow. You should have stopped him. I said, brother, what you don't realize is I did talk to him after church. I did. I told him that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and we don't need icons, and we don't need 2x4 crosses. I said, number one, I did deal with it. He ain't brought it back. But I said, number two, I was just excited. God had delivered him from drugs, and he was just trying to worship God. But it's that thing, you know, let's take care of it. And the thing is, Sometimes you destroy the person. Their lead's still bound. They've got the same problem. We've got to realize something. Sometimes we're not just dealing with messed up humanity. We're dealing with spirits. We're dealing with darkness. We're dealing with sin. And that's the thing we ought to be coming against. Not the person that's hurt. Not the person that has the problem. But he turned and he spoke to the spirit and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He didn't face it in his own power. He faced it with the authority of Christ. You know, there are situations we don't know what to do with. There are situations that are frightening. But Jesus said, he has given us power, all power, over all these evil forces. And we can take control in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace with the rulers. They weren't upset that the girl, when she was possessed with an evil spirit, they got upset when they realized they weren't going to make money off of her anymore. You know, I got to think about that. We speed read so quick we miss things. You know what that tells me? They got all upset and realized they weren't going to make any money out of her anymore. It lets me know that even her pagan masters realized she had truly been delivered. They realized the spirit was gone. Or they wouldn't have come to the conclusion that they lost their source of money. I want us to see in this a great thing has taken place. A young girl has been set free. God has shown his power. But immediately there's a counter attack. Her owners are upset. It's amazing how often people get upset. They give ostensible reasons, but it boils down to money. A girl's been set free, but her masters have lost the profit. It boils down to money. I'm telling you, we need to be good stewards of the money that people give into the church. We must not ever, amen, just be loose and thoughtless. But on the other hand, when it comes to ministry and reaching people, we must never boil it down to a bottom line of liabilities and profits. Amen, it must never be about money. Amen, it ought to be. Amen. We're reaching people. And the first and most important thing is that lives be changed. It may not be profitable to turn the lights on a snowy night and 40 people show up, though there's 3 or 4 times out here tonight. My point is, amen, it may not be profitable or seem profitable, but there could be there's somebody that shows up that needs help and gets help. It's not a matter of money. Don't make it that. Let's read on. Verse 20. They got a hold of Paul and Silas and they brought them to the judges, the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. I'm going to move forward to the closing just a little bit. Amen. To these men, the evil spirits troubling the girl was fine. But when the gospel upset their apple cart and cost them something, then suddenly it's the preachers that are causing trouble. We live in a society, it's the same today. In our society, it's the believer, it's the Bible believer, it's the conservative that's the troublemaker, and those that kill thousands are to be tolerated and accepted. But you let somebody believe in Jesus and preach a truth that will deliver folks from sin and bondage, and suddenly the troublemaker isn't sin, and the troublemaker isn't Satan, and the troublemaker isn't evil. The troublemaker is God's church and people. It's the way it was here with Paul and Silas. Verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They didn't like what they were teaching. What were they teaching? Liberty, freedom from sin, hope of heaven, and eternity. But they didn't like that. These customs are strange. We're living in a society you can teach children about acceptance of homosexuality and acceptance of premarital relations and about gender switching in our school and teach that's acceptable and healthy. But if you teach them to abstain until marriage, you tell them to abstain and not to have relations except in a monogamous relationship, then our society says that's hurtful and bad and evil. They got it all turned around. It's not the customs of the church of God that's hurting our society. It's the customs of the sinful and the wicked. Had it all turned around. Verse 22, and the multitudes rose up together against him. The magistrates rent off their clothes. Paul and Silas. What humiliation. Grown men, preachers of the gospel, have their clothes ripped off and commanded to beat them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Beat them with stripes. You know, we have to understand something. I'm not saying we don't. But we will not always be commended and praised and rewarded for living right. It ain't going to happen. Amen. You won't always be commended for doing God's will. In fact, sometimes it's our very act of doing right that stirs up the enemy against us and brings the conflict and the pain and the persecution and the trouble. Paul and Silas preached the gospel, came all that way, saw the young girls set free, and now they're in prison. They've been humiliated, having their clothes ripped from their body. They've been beat with many stripes, and they've been put in the inner prison. I mean, like their master escapists or something, put them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, I want to tell you, there's no way you can look at that and see comfort. In the inner prison, that means deep down, where it's musty and wet and insect infested. And they have their hands bound. And they have their feet. And the history says that they would get their feet extended as far as they could and put them in stocks. And they're sitting on hard stones. And it's dark. I don't care how you look at that. That's not comfortable. And sometimes we can't stand for Christ because somebody says boo at us or says you're silly if you believe that. I'm telling you, that is not comfortable in any stretch of the imagination. And they're there because they did right and preached the gospel. Oh, they could have started crying and weeping. I've heard folks tell me, I mean, basically this is what they said. I don't know why I ever became a Christian. Things got a lot tougher since I got saved. Satan's been after me all day. Bless his holy name. Have you noticed that? Sometimes people act like becoming a Christian is the worst thing. I know Satan fights. He don't like it when someone gets saved. He does come against you. But look at this awful situation. How are they going to respond? Scripture tells us. Oh, choir, you sang it tonight. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they started with prayer. They started praying. And in the midst of their prayer meeting, a song started bubbling up. Hallelujah. What was you singing tonight? I want to praise Him. I love to praise Him. Amen. In the middle of their prayer meeting, all of a sudden, either Paul or Silas started singing, I love to praise His name. Right in the middle of the darkness, right in the middle of the damp, in the prison, they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. I want to point out something. I am sure they did not feel like praying. They did not feel like praising God in the pain and the position that they were in. But I'm telling you, they might not have felt like it, but they started it anyway. They had the attitude, amen, I don't like my surroundings. I don't like what's happening to me. It's dark, it's gloomy, it's depression, but I serve a God that is higher than this prison. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going back to the world. I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise in the midst of my situation. We've raised a generation in the church that says, if you have a lot of faith, you'll never have problems. If you have a lot of faith, you'll never get sick. If you have a lot of faith, you'll never have a battle. I'm telling you, they're lying to you. In fact, that's not real faith. Anybody can have faith when you've got that kind of living circumstance. I'll tell you what faith is. It's being in prison for preaching the gospel, being in shackles and chains, and in the midst of the darkness, say, God is still good. God is still great. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. And begin to praise God in the midst of your terrible situation. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. And the prisoners heard him. Sometimes I think the unbelievers hear things from the Christians they shouldn't hear. I'm tired of church. I'm bored of that. I'm not talking about us here. We're just hypothetically. I didn't like what the preacher preached. Oh, and not what the prisoners heard from that inner cell. They heard glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. I'm telling you, God will always get involved in that kind of praise. Verse 26. By the way, I want to point out, it's been the theme lately. They didn't praise God after He delivered them from prison. They praised Him while they were still in bonds. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Branham there, the founder and pastor of the school, came down with cancer, bad cancer. But you could meet him and say, "Brother Branham, how are you doing?" He'd smile that smile of his and say, "I'm just praising the Lord. Filled with cancer, I'm just praising the Lord." That was their attitude, and suddenly there was an earthquake. I would like to ask seismists, what do you call them that study earthquakes? Yeah. I'd like to ask them, explain to me how you could have an earthquake that has selective tremors. It can shake off shackles and stocks and not cause, with the shaking, cause the prison to crumble over them. How did it just shake? If it's shaking. Oh, by the way, if you begin to feel the Spirit moving you, maybe you ought to just go with it. Maybe He's trying to shake something loose from your life. Shake some bondage. But I want you to look at the precision of God. He was able to shake the shackles off without destroying the prison. I'm telling you, I serve a God with the worst of problems. He's able to free and set people free without destroying the house and the church in the process. Somebody's glad He knows how to select a tremor. You know, I'm not correcting Scripture, but this really wasn't an earthquake. This was a praise quake. Because as they praised, the shackles were shaken off. How many still believe the chains that seem to bind us can drop powerless behind us as we praise the Lord? Oh, I like to see people get set free. The damsel's been set free. Paul and Silas have been set free. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeth the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." You know, there's a lot of miracles happening. Number one, the prisoners, they're not, the rest of them aren't Christians. Their doors are open. Why didn't they just run off into the night? Now, I know a lot of people and scholars would disagree with me, but I want you to get the picture here. This jailer is getting ready to kill himself, and Peter cried with a loud voice. In other words, he's trying to project his voice a distance. Paul saw him about to kill himself. Now, some say it's because Paul, being in the inner prison, he's looking out towards the outside, and he can see the silhouette of the jailer about to kill himself against what light. Maybe that's true, but could also be that being in the inner prison, a long ways from where the office, so to speak, of the jailer was. Could it be that the Holy Spirit said, "Paul, that jailer's about to kill himself. Call out to him." Couldn't it just as well be that? I mean, how did Paul in the inner prison know that the jailer up front is about to kill himself? And he cries out, "Do yourself no harm. God's not out to destroy people. He's out to save them." Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." What a miracle. What a miracle. What Peter said is, you don't have to hurt yourself. There's a solution. Things aren't as hopeless as they seem. You know, there's a lot of people in the shape this jailer are. And if things look desperate, they look final. There looks like there's only one solution to take their life. There's a lot of people there today. And they may not commit suicide, but in their hopelessness, they continue their destructive lifestyle. But we can be like Paul and cry out, you don't have to destroy yourself. There is hope. There is help. There is deliverance. Verse 30. He brought Paul and Silas out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes we try so hard to convince people they need to be saved. And that's fine. That's great. But we need to pray in such a way, believing that God can bring people to the place like this jailer, that it's not us trying to convince them they need to be saved, but they're asking us, how can I be saved? How many believe that can happen in 2013? Somebody will ask you, how can I be saved? Let's read on. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. I don't want to take any consolation away from anyone, but some mean people have misinterpreted this to believe that if you become a Christian, all your family will automatically become Christians. But there's two things at work here. They told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In other words, if any and all in your house will do the same thing that you do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. But it's beyond that. This has become different in our society. But in that culture, if dad, the head of the house, made the decision, the family would follow him. Hallelujah. It may not be culturally that way today, but I do believe in many cases, if dad would just serve God, the family would. Let's read on. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. I'm telling you, he really got saved. The jailer is accustomed to giving stripes, not washing them out. His life has been changed. I believe Christ can make the change. Being changed, he immediately desired to be baptized. He was already saved. That's evident. But now, being truly saved, he wanted to be baptized in water to show all that his life has been truly changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I don't know how much time has passed. Maybe just minutes. But just minutes before, he's been depressed. He's been hopeless. Amen. He's been in darkness. He's almost ready to kill himself. Amen. And just minutes later, after meeting Christ, he's rejoicing. Not only is he rejoicing, his wife is rejoicing, his household, his children. I'm telling you, that's the power of God. Hallelujah. We have Lydia. She's saved, set free. We've had the damsel that's had the spirit of the python. She's delivered. She's set free. Amen. We've got Paul and Silas set free from their bondage. And now we got a jailer in his house that's been set free by the power. This isn't mythical. This isn't making things up. This is the power of Christ through the preaching and the testifying and the witnessing of the gospel. It will set people free. Would you come? Hallelujah. I would encourage you tonight not to look at the particulars of your situation, however, man. I want to encourage you to praise the Lord and believe God wants to set people free in 2013. So much darkness, so much bondage, but the power of Christ can set them free. Amen. A lady prayed last Sunday morning, this Sunday morning. I don't even know the particulars. I haven't asked the ladies that prayed with her yet. But I know she was struggling with bondage. I'm telling you, in Christ she can get help. She can get nowhere else. And I believe Christ can set her completely and totally free. Oh, I'm glad for light. And the light shall shine in darkness, and the darkness shall not stop it. Oh, hallelujah. Well, we just stand and praise him. The choir's already sung. Let's stand and praise him. Hallelujah. Oh, maybe there'll be an earthquake in the house. Not an earthquake. Maybe there'll be a praise quake. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come and pray, would you? Hallelujah. 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 God bless you. Be safe on your way home. Come and pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.